If you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, this morning's message is from verses 39 to 43. One of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other answered and rebuking him said, "Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he was saying, "Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise."
Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you. We thank you for the truth of your word, and we thank you for the truth expressed in this song. We thank you, Lord, that your great love demonstrated at Calvary has never faltered, never faltered. Father, thank you for the word that we're going to study this morning together. Speak to every heart here, younger, older. Father, that those who don't know Christ would come to that moment of decision today before it would be forever too late. And those who know Christ would revel and rejoice yet anew and afresh in it and recommit to making Christ known. So this is our prayer. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in a study of the seven words or the seven sayings of our Lord Jesus Christ from the cross. Leading up to Easter, we're considering them. We come today to the second one. And in these seven sayings, we see the heart of our Savior. We see the love of God for man. We see the great heart of Christ revealed. The first word that we looked at a couple weeks ago was a prayer. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." It's the first thing that Jesus uttered from the cross, that prayer. The second word that we look at this morning is a promise. It was a promise made to a dying convict on a cross next to Christ. The promise was, "Today you will be with me in paradise." All through his public ministry, Jesus identified with whom? He identified with sinners. In fact, they said of Christ, mockingly, disparagingly, they said, "Behold, a friend of tax collectors and sinners." Those of us who know Jesus Christ, we will be forever grateful that he is a friend of sinners. Amen? He's a friend of sinners. Even in his death, Christ was crucified between two criminals. This fulfilled the ancient prophecy of Isaiah 53, verse 12. He was numbered with the transgressors. Christ identified himself with a fallen, broken world, and then ultimately gave his life, shed his blood for the sins of this world. The two that were crucified, one on either side of Christ, the text tells us here, were criminals. Verse 33, the criminals, one on the right and one on the left. The gospel writers Matthew and Mark refer to these two as robbers. That word in the Greek can refer to either someone who is a thief, a robber. It can also refer, perhaps more seriously, to one who is guilty of insurrection or rebellion against the government, one who is guilty of murder. And probably because these two men were being crucified with Christ, they were not petty thieves. They were not guilty simply of robbery. But because they were experiencing a capital punishment, likely they were had been involved in some plot against Rome, perhaps were guilty of murder. We look across the page at what was written of Barabbas. In verse 19 of the chapter, it says, he, Barabbas, was one who had been thrown into prison for a certain insurrection made in the city and for murder. Were it not for the foreordained death of Christ on the cross, that third cross most likely would have been Barabbas, and Jesus Christ personally took the place of Barabbas and took our place as well on that cross. But here are these two, perhaps accomplices of Barabbas in some plot, and now they are dying the death of criminals, insurrectionists, perhaps guilty of murder, dying beside our lovely Lord Jesus Christ. They were bad guys, these two. Jesus was mocked as he hung on the cross. Verse 35, led by the religious leaders, the rulers, they were sneering at him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one. Verse 39 in the text tells us that one of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. Literally, the word there is blaspheming Christ. He was hurling abuse. It's the Greek word blasphemeo. He was blaspheming Christ. But it's interesting that initially, the Bible is very clear in other texts, Matthew, Mark, that robbers, plural, the robbers were casting these insults at Christ. Matthew 27 verse 41 tells us that. Also Mark 15, 32. They both were heaping abuse on Christ in the early stages of this grisly scene. But at some point, one man's attitude began to change. He moved from rebellion to repentance, from unbelief in Christ to faith and trust in Christ at the 11th hour. The other criminal never repented, never trusted, never made it into heaven. Beloved, the story of these two criminals is really the story of the human race. Because there's really only two kinds of people in the world. Those who have trusted in Christ, and as the song said, heaven gained because of their faith in Jesus Christ, and those, sadly, who refuse to receive the most wonderful, awesome, infinite gift ever offered to anyone, the gift of eternal life, and therefore, because of their refusal, are on their way to hell. Everything comes down to where you stand with Jesus Christ. Someone has said this scene here that we're considering this morning is a dress rehearsal for the final judgment. You see, where you stand on that day, that great day of the final judgment, is determined by what you do on this day, in this life, with Jesus Christ. Let's look first of all at the hardened unbelief of a dying sinner. Verse 39, the hardened unbelief of a dying sinner. As we said, one criminal is silent. He's no longer mocking. But this one here in verse 39, one of the criminals, he's continuing to hurl abuse, to blaspheme Christ. He heard what the bystanders were saying there on the ground at the foot of the crosses. Verse 35, as they mocked Christ, he saved others, let him save himself. And now he joins in here in verse 39. Are you not the Christ? Save yourself. Save yourself and us. Get us out of this spot. Get us out of this agony. This is really a sobering, shocking, stunning picture of the heart of fallen mankind. Here's a man standing literally on death's door, heaping abuse on the Savior of the world, on his Creator. The only one who could save him. But he was only interested in getting us out of this mess, getting us out of this present agony. He wasn't sorry because of his sin, as the other one is going to turn out to be on the other side of Christ. He wasn't sorry because of his sin against the holy God. He was sorry because he was suffering the consequences of his wrongdoing. He wanted Jesus to save him on his terms, but we must come to God on his terms. It's hard to comprehend, is it not? Such hardened unbelief. And yet, we see this every day. This criminal had heard and seen the gracious manner of Christ. He's heard the words of Jesus on the cross, "Father, forgive them." And we believe Jesus said that more than once. He was praying it, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they are doing." Christ was dying unlike anyone had ever died on a cross. Although many had been crucified, those soldiers no doubt had never seen anything like this. And yet this one continued to mock Jesus. He refused to believe. Such is the blindness and the hardness of the depraved heart of man apart from grace and apart from eternal life in Jesus Christ. You know, beloved, the reality is, it's a picture, sadly, of many in our world. The current issue of Decision Magazine, put out by Billy Graham's Evangelistic Association, is given over to several articles on atheism, and it's this strident, virulent, hating God form of atheism. And they have some quotes in there, for example, from Richard Dawkins, this highly educated evolutionary biologist. His book in 2006 was entitled "The God Delusion." And I can't even read this whole quote. It's so hateful against Christ and God. But in his book, Dawkins said, quote, "The God of the Old Testament is arguably the most unpleasant character in all fiction, jealous and proud of it, a petty, unjust, unforgiving control freak, vindictive." And then he just goes on and it just gets worse. They also quote Bill Maher, so-called comedian and television host. In a recent interview with the Atlantic magazine, Maher said of God in the Old Testament, quote, "Just the idea that people worshiped the God of this Bible is insane." I'm going to stop there because he goes on with just a venomous thoughts about God, of the one who frankly died for Mr. Maher. And Maher says the fact that the people worshiped the God of this Bible. He says, that's insane. No, Mr. Maher. Insanity is refusing to believe in the only one who can save you. Maher ended his comments. He said, "I don't know what happens when I die and I don't care." No, insanity is denying God. And see, God does care. And his love was demonstrated by the Savior of the world stretching out his arms and being nailed to a cross for the sins of Mr. Maher and all of us. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, "The word of the cross, the gospel, the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." And this criminal, the first one we're considering, looked at this one on the center cross and he said, how utterly foolish. A dying Savior, how foolish. And he turned away. Unless you think this criminal is an exception, an extreme case, he represents many like himself, as we already gave a couple of examples. But let me share something else with you. At the end of time, when literally everything is breaking loose on earth during the tribulation, Revelation 16, verse 21, a verse that has just stunned me and caused me to pause, 16:21 of Revelation, huge hailstones are falling from heaven, about 100 pounds each, came down from heaven upon men, and men blasphemed God. Same word used of the criminal beside Christ who was hurling abuse on the Lord, blaspheming. The earth is coming apart at the seams. There's untold destruction pouring down. And instead of men crying out for mercy and crying out to God in repentance, in sorrow for their sin, they're blaming God. They're blaspheming God because of the plague of the hail, because the plague was extremely severe. The truth is, most people die just as they lived. Now, there are deathbed conversions. We're going to look at one here in a moment. At the 11th hour, this other criminal comes and turns in repentance and faith to the Savior. See, that's there, lest we lose hope that somebody who's been a hardened unbeliever all their life is going to die that way. There is hope. But we must not presume. We must not presume that somebody that says, well, I'm going to just live my life and I'll come to the end and then I'll turn to Christ. No, because one went into hell. Because generally speaking, we will die as we have lived. Those who refuse the gospel while they're healthy will generally reject it when it's time to die. If we're not serious about getting right with God now, we should not expect to be serious about it later. See? That's why the Bible implores 2 Corinthians 6:2. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. What this man refused to do was to repent of his sin, and represented by the fact that he's dying on that cross, placing his trust in the Savior who was next to him. He died. He went to torment, awaiting the last judgment and being cast into hell. But next we see the repentant faith of a dying convert. The repentant faith of a dying convert. Now earlier, as we said, both had been mocking Christ, and we don't know what moved the second one from ridicule to repentance, from unbelief to faith. It was obviously the gracious work of the Holy Spirit. Maybe it was how he observed Jesus patiently enduring the suffering and the verbal abuse. Maybe it was when he heard them calling out, he saved others, he can't save himself. And he realized, I need to be saved, I need salvation. Maybe when he heard Jesus' prayer, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do, he realized, I need forgiveness. And the Holy Spirit began to open his eyes and his mind to who Jesus really was and is. But notice the three parts of his response. First of all, this one admitted his guilt. He admitted his guilt. Verse 40, he says he rebuked the one who's blaspheming, who's railing on Christ. He rebuked him saying, do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation, and we indeed justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. He says, we're about to die. We're receiving the punishment that we deserve from Rome. But he takes it a step higher, see. He realizes, he says, don't you even fear God? We're going to be judged by God. Don't you fear? We're going to stand before the judge of the earth. Hebrews 9:27 says, it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this to face judgment. This man had never heard of the Romans Road. You know, the verses we use in the epistle to the Romans to witness. Romans hadn't been written. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But he gets it. He understands that he's a sinner. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. He was agreeing with that. We're receiving what we deserve. You know what's informative? He makes no excuses. Maybe he had a rough childhood. Maybe his father abandoned him as a young boy, and so he went into a life of crime and eventually ended up in some band, some gang, some mob set to overthrow Rome and get him out of Israel. But he's not casting blame. He says, we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. It's very, very chic. It's very customary today to always blame. It's always somebody else's fault. Right? It's how I was raised. It's the parents I had. It's the circumstances. It's the environment. It is absolutely mind-boggling. People suing hamburger shops, fast food places, because they're overweight, because they ate too many hamburgers. It's always somebody else's fault. He's not saying, you know, I was afflicted with ODD, oppositional defiant disorder. I've heard of that. No. That's just a fancy psychological term for rebellion and sin. None of that. He acknowledges his sin. He acknowledges his guilt. We are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. See, this is repentance. Acknowledging guilt, acknowledging sin. You know, the first beatitude, Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. Blessed are the what? The poor in spirit. The ones who humble themselves, who realize they're lost. They're utterly undone. Sinners. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Like that parable Jesus gave in Luke 18, a few chapters before the one we're studying. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a proud Pharisee, so proud of his righteousness. But Jesus said the one that went home justified that day was the tax collector who beat his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Echoes of what's happening here in the heart of this criminal. We're receiving what we deserve. When we get real about our sin, we're in a position to obtain mercy. He admitted his guilt. Secondly, he believed in Jesus. He believed in Jesus. He declares openly. He said, this man has done nothing wrong. End of verse 41. This man has done nothing wrong. Like Pilate's words. Verse 22. Pilate said, what evil has he done? I have found in him no guilt demanding death. I will punish him and release him. And the crowd pressured him and he caved in. Somehow this man on the cross knew Jesus was innocent. He's beginning to believe that Jesus is who he said he is. The Son of God, the Savior. I don't understand how he understood all of this. The Holy Spirit of God, by grace, is working in his mind to open his heart and mind to truth. Amazing faith. While the crowd is mocking and taunting, he believes and he says so. William Sangster, British preacher, said, I will love this man forever. The last kind words that were spoken to my Savior were spoken by this dying criminal. This man has done nothing wrong. It's not recorded whether the bystanders heard what this criminal said when he declared that he believed Jesus was innocent. It's not recorded if the crowd heard that or did they begin to mock him. Hey, listen, he's defending the one in the middle. How many will miss heaven because of their fear of what people would think if they became followers of Jesus? Mark 8:38, Jesus said, whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man also will be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father. See, when you realize that you need Christ, when you realize that you need mercy, when you realize that you are lost and undone, you don't care what people think when you come to Christ. So what is your testimony about Jesus? Have you confessed that he's the sinless Savior? Have you confessed that you are not sinless, which is why you need a Savior, why you need mercy? He admitted his guilt. He's believing in Jesus. He calls upon Jesus. Thirdly, he called upon Jesus. He says, Jesus, remember me. Verse 42. When you come in your kingdom. Genuine repentance. We're receiving what we deserve. We're guilty. We're sinners. Genuine repentance is always linked with saving faith. Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. What a remarkable statement. Jesus, remember me. He had heard the taunts, if you are the King of the Jews, come down from the cross and we'll believe you, if you are. But he believes Jesus is the King, see? Because he doesn't say, Jesus, remember me if you have a kingdom someday. No. Remember me when. Now, Jesus didn't look like a king that day. He's beaten. He's bloodied. He doesn't look like a king who's going to return in a glorious kingdom. See, the faith of this man is absolutely amazing. Now, get this. He believed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ before any of the apostles did. The apostles saw Christ die and their thought was, it's over, it's done, on the road to Emmaus. And Jesus appears on resurrection day and those two begin talking with Christ as he comes alongside them. And what are they saying? Jesus says, what things are you talking about? Are you the only one, they said, in Jerusalem and hasn't heard what's happened? And he says, what things? Well, Jesus of Nazareth, we thought he was the one. We thought he was the Messiah. We thought. And he says, Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. He's dying, Christ is, but he believes in the resurrection. What does Romans 10, 9 and 10 say for salvation? If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, what? Be saved. He's believing. And notice his faith had an object. Jesus, remember me. You know, I ask people, how do you know you're going to heaven? Do you believe you're going to heaven? Well, I think so. How do you know? Well, I believe. Believe what? Well, I just got to believe, man. Just got to believe. No, faith is only as good as its object, right? It's only as good as its object. See? Jesus, remember me. It's faith in Christ that saves. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts 4:12. Whoever will call in the name of the Lord will be saved. Notice he says just how simple this is. Is this not? It's profound and yet it's Jesus, remember me. Such a simple statement of faith. But remember, it's Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. It's the object of his faith. What he's believing. But Jesus, remember me. It's not Jesus. Now, remember that I stood up for you here. Jesus, remember that, you know, back when I was 14 years old, I know my life turned out pretty bad. But remember, I helped that little lady across the street. Jesus, just remember some of those things. No, it's remember Jesus, remember me. Just the crumbs of mercy. Lord, just crumbs of mercy from your table. Remember me. Jesus is going to do much more than remember him. He's going to tell him in a moment. He says, remember me. He made it personal, and so must each of us. Christ died for the sins of the whole world. Here's where I find many are confused today. Believe in Jesus. Yes, believe he's a Savior. He died for the sins of the world. Have you personally received Christ? Are you personally trusting in him? Have you put all your eggs, so to speak, in that basket? That if Christ is not who he said he is, that then you are lost and undone? Are you trusting in him? John 1:12, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. We've seen the hardened unbelief of a dying sinner. We've seen the repentant faith of a dying convert. Notice thirdly, the eternal reward of a gracious Savior. The eternal reward of a gracious Savior. Verse 43, he, Jesus, said to him, truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. This one just asked for mercy. Jesus, remember me. And Jesus said, I will do much more than remember me. Remember you. Today, you will be with me in paradise. Paradise, what's that? Well, in a word, it's heaven. The word is used three times in the New Testament. This is once. The second time is in Luke, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where Paul, we believe, speaking about himself, he says, I knew a man 14 years ago, which is about the time he was stoned and left for dead at Lystra. I know a man who was caught up to the third heaven, where God dwells. And verse 4, he says in a parallel way, and this one was caught up into paradise, third heaven, paradise, where God is, paradise. The other time the word is used is in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 7, where Jesus says, to him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. It's where believers go when they die, be with the Lord. But notice four things about the reward that Jesus promised, about this eternal reward. Number one, it was immediate. You see that today. Today you will be with me. Today. Not after some mysterious delay, not after soul sleep, not after a purgatory and needing to be prayed out. Today you will be with me in paradise. Heaven. 2 Corinthians 5:8. To be absent from the body is what? To be present with the Lord. To be at home with the Lord. It was immediate. It was personal. Look at the personal pronouns. Today I say to you, and then he repeats it. Today you, personally, you will be with me. With me. This convict was dying a grisly death. Maybe no friends, maybe no family gathered around him. We don't know. But he didn't die alone. And he said, today you will be with me. I remember my parents coming home from a funeral in North Dakota when I was a little boy. It was a funeral for a young girl who had died in a fire in the home. And the mother, my folks told me, the mother was heard to say as they left the grave, and she's sobbing. You can understand the grief of a mother having buried her little girl. And she said, it's so cold. It was North Dakota. She said, it's so cold. It's so cold. It's so cold. And we're leaving her here. It's so cold. Your heart breaks to hear something like that. But see, the believer in Christ never dies alone. Never dies alone. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. And the believer goes immediately to be with Christ. Today you will be with me in paradise. Christ died before this convict. Christ said, into thy hands I commit my spirit. He's in paradise, and he's there to welcome the believing ex-con. Thirdly, it was certain. It was immediate. It was personal. It was certain. Truly, I say to you, Jesus only and always spoke truth. But when he wanted to emphasize something, he would say, truly, truly, or truly, I say to you. See, when you trust Christ, your assurance rests not in you or your feelings, but in the word of God, in the promise of God. Truly, I say to you. You can bank on it. You can count on it. Truly, I say to you. The song says, my hope is in the Lord who gave himself for me. The songwriter said, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And fourthly, it was gracious. This eternal reward was gracious, apart from any work or any merit on the part of this man. If there ever was a person whose works could not save him, it was this man. He was not baptized. He did not receive any sacraments here. The only thing is he acknowledged his sin. He believed in Christ. He trusted in Jesus. See, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saves us, Titus 3:5. Therefore, being justified by faith alone, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There at the cross, the convict became a convert. The sinner became a saint. Two men were crucified with Jesus that day. One never believed. One did. How do you understand that? Salvation is always a work of sovereign grace, and yet the parallel truth is we must choose. We must choose. That's why the scripture says now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. 2 Corinthians 6:2 and Hebrews 3:15. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Somewhere there's an airliner lost out there in Malaysia area. Don't know if they'll ever find it. Maybe it's landed on an island. Maybe it'll still be found and everybody's alive. But the reality is maybe it's at the bottom of the ocean somewhere. And those passengers on that plane had no idea that that was their last day on earth, did they? Where would you be? Where would you be? Which of the two crosses represents your life? If you know Christ today, you're saying hallelujah for the grace of God. But if you don't know Jesus, friend, if you don't know Christ, today is your opportunity. There'll be someone in the prayer room back here to my right, that door right there, to meet with you, pray with you after the service. Come to Christ today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for the cross. Such amazing love, Lord. We haven't even scratched the surface of reveling in this amazing love, but we thank you for it. Father, we claim your promise that the gospel is the power of God and the salvation, and that the Holy Spirit works to convict men and women, boys and girls of sin. Father, will you use your word today to graciously bring any lost people to Jesus Christ? And Father, those who know you, we pray, help us to go forth rejoicing in this great salvation, humbled by such amazing love and mercy and grace. Father, we thank you. Help us to reflect your glory even in this day, we pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.